looking at being stewardship of talent. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we pray that you move freely in our midst. Speak to us that we'll see Christ lifted up and Father, you glorified. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Very good. You know, years ago, there was a young man sitting in a church in Ireland with his wife and young children. He was struggling with this question. He said, how does my faith, how is it relevant to my work? And through my work, how do I impact my world? He lived in a time where the world didn't quite understand microorganisms. And so they'll pour sewage and trash into the river, and then they'll drink from the river. So many people fell sick and even died. In the midst of this, of course, people then turned to alcohol because it was safer. But then alcoholism plagued the land and crime rates soared. It was within such a world that he was asking this question. How is my faith relevant to my work? I don't know if you ever asked this question, but you think about it. Every Sunday we gather, we worship God, we listen to the word of God, we pray for each other. And then what? After Sunday is Monday. And Monday comes what? KPI, stress, politics, problems. Are we ready to face our Mondays? See, Ben has a business. He sells computer parts. To him, to have meaningful work that's relevant to his faith is that he will make money and then use the money to support the church and missionaries. Clarissa is working in a bank, in operations, and every day she only meets a group of people, which is only four of them. And she thinks, if my faith is to be relevant to my world, then I need to influence more people. Maybe I should change a job, you know, be a teacher or a nurse. That's meaningful work. Then we have Derek, who is a doctor. Well, he likes being a doctor, you know. He thinks true work with eternal value happens after office hours when he leads a Bible study, when he shares the gospel. And we have Elaine, who is a single mother with two young children. She works in a bar as a hostess. She doesn't like the job, but it's the only way she can put food on the table. Is that meaningful work? The day after Sunday is Monday. The question is, how will you face your Mondays? And that is the question I would like us to consider today as we talk about stewardship of talent. We'll look at 1 Thessalonians 4 verses 9 to 12. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 9 to 12, we'll first see three ways we can be good stewards of our talent. If you follow along in the bulletin, it's simply to how do we use our work, whether is it paid or unpaid, to love God, love others, and love self. Secondly, we need to understand the big picture. What is God's purpose and what is God's people? Purpose and people. So, first, 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 to 12 is using our work to love self, love others, and love God. Let's begin. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it. You do love each other through all the brethren, towards all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. So it begins by Paul telling the Thessalonians to love. And says, actually, you're already doing it. How? By demonstrating it to the believers in Macedonia. See, Macedonia had a famine, and so these people raised money to support them. And it's through this support, he shows love for each other. So Paul says, you're already doing it, but I want to encourage you to do more. Now, to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, attend to your own business, and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly towards outsiders and not be in need. All right, so really what Paul wanted to say is these three things. There are three infinitives: how to love, two, lead a quiet life, two, attend your own business, two, work with your hands. Here, to acquire life and mind your own business is don't be a busybody. Okay, but the definition of busybody is not like what our understanding today. Today, we understand that busybody means don't be kepo, right? This one doesn't mean, it means don't impact, influence, affect other people. Do your business so you don't affect other people. Now, the question is Paul trying to say three things with these three infinitives or just saying one thing? I would say he's saying one thing, which is how to love, lead quiet life, which means to do your business, which means work with your hands. Now, why do I say this? Because this was a problem in the church of Thessalonica. In 2 Thessalonians, he alluded to this again. He didn't allude, he actually talks about this. He says, "Now, we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life." There's this some believers who are unruly. What do you mean by unruly? Not according to the tradition which you receive from us. "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. You should understand, because we left an example." What do you mean by undisciplined? "Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model to you, so that you would follow our example." Paul is saying, look, when I was in your midst, we worked. We could have depended on you to support. I have every right, because I led you to Christ, I planted your church. He was their spiritual father. But he says, I didn't do this. Why? Well, because I wanted to give you an example. What example? Work with your hands. Work. Don't eat when you didn't work. And that means some people are doing this, therefore avoid them, right? He said, avoid unruly, undisciplined behavior. Then he goes on to explain, "For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he shall not eat." Well, I love this statement. I always tell my kids, you don't do work, don't eat. No, just kidding. It says, "For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life." Look, undisciplined, the same word you repeated, right? So, by undisciplined, it means they don't work, but they go and eat from other people. "Doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies." Again, busybodies, not kepo, is that they go and affect other people's life. "Now, such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion and eat their own bread." See, repeated phrases, lead quiet lives here, lead quiet fashion, eat your bread. See, there was a group of people who says that Jesus is coming, so let's just wait for him. We pray and we worship and we wait. They didn't do work, but Jesus didn't come. So how? No money, cannot eat, right? So they look for other believers and say, "Hey, come on, I'm a spiritual one, I'm praying, now can you feed me?" So that's how they're affecting other people. And Paul is saying, no, you should not do this. You should work with your hands. Goes back to a verse, it says, to love your brethren, how? Basically, to work with your hands so that you will behave properly towards outsiders and not be in need. It says, when you work, you'll be a testimony to outsiders, means non-believers. They will look at you and say, "Oh, okay, this is a hardworking person." That's a testimony. And you will not be in need. You can provide for your own family, for yourself. So using work to love yourself, that's what Paul is saying. And why does he emphasize work with your hands? You see, to the Greeks, and the Thessalonians were Greeks, okay? Their concept of good work, the best work is what? It's being a philosopher. That's why Greeks have so many philosophers, okay? Don't do manual labor, don't sweat. That is beneath them, that they despise work, that manual labor, and they leave it to the slaves. 80% of Rome were slaves, okay? 80% of people were slaves. These, they will do those work. So working your hands is bad. But this is not the biblical concept. And so Paul is saying, work with your hands is good. Don't despise that. After all, didn't God appear as a gardener in the Garden of Eden? Jesus came and what? He was in the home of a carpenter. Paul was a tent maker. He used his hands to work. So if you want to understand the theology of work, we go back to first Genesis 1. He says, God created man in his own image. He blessed them, said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over. So notice first, when did God give work? Was it before or after the fall? Before, right? So work is not a curse, but sometimes we treat it like a curse, you know. Every Sunday night we say, oh, tomorrow got Monday, I got Monday blues. Like work is some sort of burden or a curse. But remember, work is not. God didn't give us work to curse us. He gave us work to be a blessing, so that we can express creatively the image of God that we bear, so that we can create an environment where to rule and to subdue, to basically be a steward of God's world and His creation. And so if you're able to work, it's a blessing. And work here, I refer to paid and unpaid. It's something that you do. Sometimes I'll visit some of our older members. I know some of them really cannot do anything, and they will share, you know, how difficult it is. Even if they can fall, you know, they can praise, but when they really cannot do anything, It is very miserable. So which means those of us, you can work, you can do things, it is a blessing. It is how we express our creativity, to express the image of God. So for example, during my development leave, right, I would do meal plannings, you know, cook for the family. I feel, oh, that's my something I can express creativity, right? But you know, it's very hard to cook, right? First, you wake up, you spend a lot of time thinking what to eat, then go and buy, then prepare the ingredients, then cook. Hey, hello, why nobody come home? You know, everybody come home, then after eating, you still have to wash, nobody appreciates you. Wow, it's tough staying at home cooking. But I find that I enjoy doing that. It's how I express my gifts, to express God's image. Usually, my work, what do? To me, actually, preparing sermon is how I feel like I'm expressing my creativity. When I finish it, it's like, wow, I finished my end product. You know, so excited. Cannot wait to tell y'all. So each of us, God gives us different gifts, talents. But remember, it's not just for you to enjoy and indulge. You are a steward. It's meant to be used to express the image of God. And so, Tim Keller, this pastor, he says, work has dignity. Why? Because it is something God does. And we do it in God's place, as his representative. So the definition of work here is something that God gives us to do to manage his creation as his representative. So good work, meaningful work, doesn't mean you're paid a lot or paid less, you're paid or unpaid. It is how you express the gifts God gives you to represent him, to express the image of God. So if you use the work, even you say to feed yourself, to me, that is being a good steward of your talent. But of course, it's also you use it to love others. It's not just for yourself. Verse 9 says, to the love of the brethren, we know. Why is he talking about work? Because to love others, don't affect other people's life. And when we go back to Genesis, the theology of work, it's to create an environment where others can live with dignity, when others can flourish. And so meaningful work does not have to be high-paying, but meaningful work serves the common good and not put a strain on the community. So how do you look at your work? How do you use your work to be a blessing to the community for common good, where others can live with dignity, can flourish, can prosper? See, there's this author called Bob Perks. There's this time he went to this community, went door to door to do a survey for the government to see how they can help them. All right? But it says everybody, when they open the door, they look at him, they'll slam the door. It says it was a really hot day, he was sweating, and then he came up to this more dilapidated house, and the door opened. It was a white rickety door. And there was an older a lady, she's not old, she's just looked very tired. And then he said, hey, before you close the door, I'm not a salesman, I'm not here to sell you things, I'm here to do a survey, so that the government knows how to help you. Can you let me in? She looked at him and then she nodded. So he went in. He says, as my eyes adjusted to the darkness, I saw the floor strewn with clothes and toys. They were half-eaten food. And she turned and said to me, I'm so sorry, I have 3 young kids. It's very hard to keep up. Then she said, would you like a cup of ice water? You know, that day I've been knocking door to door for hours and this is the only home that offered me a drink. I said, yes. At this point, a man came out from the room, and the lady said, this is my husband, Joe. Joe shook my hand. He was big and burly. He had huge leathery hands, and he smelled like garbage. She came back with the drink. As I was drinking, she hugged her husband and kissed him. Then she said, my husband works as a garbage collector, and he's the best garbage collector in town. I saw that while this home, you know, they may not be materially well off, but they had a love that others would envy. Then I look at Joe and he was a bit embarrassed and he says, actually, there's nothing much. Just every time I go out on the truck, I make sure the truck is packed before I return. In this way, every day we have less runs and we save on manpower and gas. So over time, I saved the city a lot of money. And Bob Perks went, wow. He says, you know, if other people were in your shoe, they'll probably be complaining. But you have such a positive attitude. On behalf of the city, I would like to thank you. And then his wife said, you know, when I was pregnant with our 3rd child, my husband was unemployed for. And for a long while, we lived off welfare. One day he came back, He said, I have this job offer, but he looked a bit ashamed. I asked him, why? He says, well, the pay is less than the welfare that we will receive. Should I take up this job? Then she, at this point, she turns to her husband and says, I believe a man is not defined by the job he does, but the man defines the job. And then she said, we prayed about it and we decided to accept it. The first day we moved into this smaller home, I knew it was the right decision because I saw this hanging from the wall. Then she handed to Bob Perks a framed up piece of paper that read, if a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep the streets even as Michelangelo painted, or Beethoven composed music, or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets as well, so well that all the hosts of heaven and earth will pause to say, here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well. Martin Luther King Jr. When we work to create a safe environment for others, a hygienic environment for others, so that people can live with dignity and safety, that, my friends, is you being a good steward of your talent. So if you're a garbage collector, you keep the place clean. It's important. If you're a hawker, you make good food. That's being good steward. That's meaningful work. So I always tell my parents, can you please teach me how to do that Teochew duck, you know, the braised duck, you know, so that when I retire, I can cook, you know. That's my retirement plan. But no, it's an expression of something you can do, right? And so when you ask yourself, what has God given you to steward? What has He given to you? How are you being a good steward? Do you use it as a love of for yourself, to love others, to represent God? And mostly, of course, then is to use it to love God. When we look at the context of 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, it says, finally, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, as you have received from us instruction as how you ought to walk, means how you live, and please God. Just as you actually do walk, that you should excel more. So the beginning really talks about how to please God. Then you notice verse 2, verse 12 is, you know the commandments. So it's like a bookend. It sort of trapped the two things in between. So we know verse 1 to 12 is really one thought. How do you live to please God? Verse 3 to 8, it talks about sex. Verse 9 to 11, it talks about work. So Paul is really saying, how do you please God in the area of sexuality and in the area of work? So when we look at the outline, how do you love God, please God? By loving each other through your work, and as a result, you are a testimony for others and for yourself. You love yourself. So now you get how I got love God, love others, love self. I didn't just create it out of nowhere. The text says it. So you ask yourself, do you use your work to do all these things? Do you use it to please God? Now question is, do you please God or do you appease God? You know the difference? The word arisko, to please, meaning you're not expecting reciprocal action, not expecting anything back. When you're expecting something in return, you're appeasing that person. Example, recently my wife and I, we went overseas. We left the kids alone. We thought, oh, finally we are free, you know, we can spend time alone. And guess what? We spent all our time talking about them. Everything you see, oh, I miss them. Oh, I want to buy this for them. And then on our way back, we keep thinking of one thing. You know what? Our conversations. Wow, I go back, the house show very messy. Clothes are not clean. All the dishes, you know, piled up. And so we were preparing ourselves, you know. And then we went home, voila! Everything was so spick and span, you know. All the laundry done, folded, the floor is clean, no dishes. Now imagine at this point, I go up to the kids and I say, why do you all do this? And he says, I scared you angry, don't give me my allowance. Now that is appeasing. But if they say, no, because I know you're coming back, I want to please you, how do I feel? Of course, better, right? Now I bring this up because sometimes, you know, as Christians, we try to appease God rather than please Him. For example, you're doing a quiet time and then you say, oh, I cannot wait to finish, you know, after that I can do number one, two, three, do all these errands. Then why are you doing your quiet time? Because you're trying to appease Him. We pray when we make a decision. Why do you pray when you make a decision? Well, so that I make the right decision, so that it'll be smoother, so that I'll be blessed. That's appeasing God. But when you're praying to seek God's will so that you can please Him, so that you can be a good steward, no, that's pleasing God, that's different. And so do you please God? Do you seek to please God? or are you trying to appease him? The talents God has given us, a good steward means we use it to love God, love others, and love ourselves. And how do you love God with your work? Last week we talked about the principle of stewardship is faithfulness. How do you know you're faithful? There are different ways, but I just listed three. First, is work hard. Hard work, right? If you're not working hard and people can see you're such a lazy person, if that's your reputation at work, do you think you're being a testimony? Of course not. Pursue excellence. Now, I'm not saying that your work has to be excellent, because many times we try but we fail. The key is to pursue. You try, right? At least you must try your best to achieve all the outcomes, even though we know that maybe we'll fail. Demonstrate integrity. If you say you're going to do this, do it. How would people look at you? And so, when we talk about being a good steward of talent, of your talent, you think, what has God given me? Maybe in this season of life, it's not paid work, but it's something else. How can I be a good steward by using it to love myself in the sense of expressing God's image, have feeling of worth? How can I use it as a blessing to others to love people, to give them a healthy environment, a good environment, to live with dignity? How can I demonstrate integrity? Of course, with that comes with trying to understand the big picture. What is God trying to do? So I've said this before. Actually, God only has one purpose throughout history. That is the great mandate, the great commandment, the great commission. The great mandate he gave to Adam and Eve, what is it? Multiply, fill the earth. That God's creation is filled with his image, filled with his glory. But then there's the fall of man. Okay, then we have the Great Commission. What's the Great Commission? Go make disciples of the world. When we share the gospel and people believe, we are remade in the image of God. Our image is fallen, but it's remade. And so when we go into the world to make disciples, God's creation is filled by those remade in his image through the gospel. God's creation is filled with his glory. So you notice, it's exactly the same as the Great Mandate. So throughout history, God is only doing one thing. The question is, how many things are you trying to do with your life? We have many roles and responsibilities, but you know all these ought to line up towards one direction. Of course, the process, how you do it, your attitude, your motivation, the great commandment, love God, love your neighbor. If you're not loving them, you know, you're just doing it, go through the motion, come to church, share the gospel, people can tell. You think they will believe? Of course not. So if God is only doing one thing, how many things are you trying to do? Christopher Wren, he's an architect of St. Paul's Cathedral, one of the most beautiful church in the world. Throughout the construction process, he will go supervise the site, and then he keep a journal. In one of the entries, he said, "Today I ran into a group of workers who were sitting around looking bored, looking bored. And then I asked them, what are you doing? They said, well, we are laying bricks. We are carrying stones. And then I saw this one worker was really enthusiastic and asked him, what are you doing? And he said, I'm building a beautiful cathedral. Now, what's the difference? Because he was also laying bricks and carrying stones. What's the difference? Well, because he saw the big picture, right? The others only saw the task. So likewise, you know, we don't try to steward and raise our kids well, and then you run into so much frustration. We try to do a project well, but then, you know, there are a lot of people who probably don't do it properly, have bad attitude, and then you get blamed. There's a lot of frustration in our work, but if we keep our eyes only on the task at hand, we'll be frustrated, discouraged. But when we see the big picture, why did God put me here through this? What is he trying to do? And we align ourselves with that, then we have a different motivation. Not only do we need to know the big picture to fulfill the great mandate, great commission, and the great commandment, we must understand what is God's, not God's purpose, but God's people. What's the definition of God's people? First, many modern day view of the church is this clergy and laity. It means those who are full-time and those who are not. People like me is full-time. But you know, this is an unbiblical concept. They didn't appear in the church history until the 3rd century, okay, by this guy called Clement of Rome. But when they begin to differ between clergy and laity, what happens? Then the pastors replaced the Old Testament priest. Is this correct? No. The New Testament says, priesthood of all believers. All of us are priests. But when we misunderstand, we think only the full-timers are priests, then I'm not priest. What happens? Well, then only I get to serve God. I get all the fun. Then why do you exist? You work and support me? Cannot be, right? As a result of that, the focus is on the clergy, not the laity, and then the focus is on church ministry, not kingdom's work. We focus on what we do here on Sundays, worship, sing song, teach the Bible, maybe share the gospel, but we forget about our work. On Sundays, we gather for corporate worship, for mutual encouragement, to exhort each other with the gospel, and then what? Well, then we go out from Monday to Fridays or Saturdays to be the church. That is the more important ministry. That is the whole church being involved in ministry. So the biblical concept of the people of God is laos, people. There's no difference between pastor, I mean a leader or non-leader. Everyone is called people, but those who are called to lead, well, then the Bible uses images, shepherd, servant, steward. And so this year, as we talk about servant leadership, I said, actually, all of us can be servant leaders. Only is how are you shepherding the people around you, your colleagues, your friends, your children, your cell group, or DGs. How are you serving the people around, and how are you being a steward? So when we understand this, then you realize, you know, the important ministry is what we do in the world as the church, not what we do here within our church. Although this is important, of course. So with that, we understand what it means to be a good steward. Martin Luther says, the idea that the service of God should have only to do with church altar, singing, reading, sacrifice, and the like is, without doubt, but the worst trick of the devil. How could the devil led us more effectively astray than by the narrow conception that service to God takes place only in church and by works done therein. The whole world could abound with services to the Lord, not only in churches, but also in home, kitchen, workshop, and field. The whole world is where we serve. And so for Ben, you know, selling computer parts, when he can sell cheap parts, good parts, have good customer service, that's being a good steward of his talent, right? I mean, imagine he sells parts and then the parts break down, you know. That's bad. His business creates employment for others. That's being a good steward. For Clarissa, although she only come in contact with four people a day within the bank, but she makes sure the bank can run smoothly. Means I put money in, I can take out. That's extremely important. When your work ensures that the legal system is being upheld, bad people are being apprehended, it's a clean environment for other people. That is you being a good steward of your talent. Derek is a doctor. As a doctor, if you look at your patients, not just as patients, not just as problems to be solved or people to be healed, but as human beings, that's extremely good steward. And many of us, you know, we go and see a doctor, then sometimes you feel like you're a piece of meat, you know, flip here, flip there. I'm a human, you know, although what they say is correct. And so you can make a big difference. And even if they're dying, you help them to die with dignity. That's being a good steward of your talent. For Elaine, even though she works as a hostess, I think being able to provide an environment for her children to be raised in, that's being a good steward. And maybe the people she comes in contact with, or like you, you know, is uniquely yours because maybe your DG leader cannot come in contact with them. The pastor cannot, but you can, which means that you're there in your school, in your community, your homes, in your workplace for a reason. And so the question is, are you being a good steward? Of course, I recognize we live in the fallen world. I'm not living an ivory tower. I'm not idealistic. There's brokenness and we struggle. You try your best to do something, you don't get a result. You want to be a witness for God, but you know people laugh at you. And sometimes you work hard in certain areas, but you don't see the result. And that is why I think we need the gospel. The relevance of the gospel. Last week I showed you this verse, right? We are saved by grace through faith. I said many times, we are saved not because we are good. One day we'll see God. God is going to ask you one question and one question only. Not, are you a good person? He's going to ask you, are you perfect? None of us are perfect. And this is not God being unreasonable. This is God being God because it is nature to be perfect. And so Jesus came to die on our behalf in our place so they were accepted by God because of His perfection, not because of your goodness. That's the gospel. We are saved by grace. We call it justification. It means you are justified. You are declared righteous, not that you are righteous. But then we have the journey of sanctification. It means grow in holiness. That is also sustained by grace. The journey of up and down like a roller coaster, right? Sometimes you are living for Christ. Sometimes you are falling into sin. But it's grace that sustains us. The gospel is needed every day. It says, it's a gift, it's not works, so you shall not boast. But you are a workmanship, meaning you are a piece of art piece. Art piece to be displayed so that the world will see, wow, even someone like me can be saved, you know. I'm so terrible a person, we can be saved. The grace of God, which means the journey of sanctification. But eventually, we say glorification, meaning we face God face to face. And that is even more by grace, because then and only then will we truly realize the meaning of grace. When you stand before an awesome God, and you say, wow, I'm a child of God. And that is when you see the full flourishing of the work you have done on earth. The good works that God has intended for you to do. When we are being good stewards, when we use it to love God, love others, love self, when we live out the great mandate, great commission, and great commandment. You know, J.R. Tolkien, the author of Lord of the Rings, he wrote a little story called The Leaf by Nigel. Anonymously, he sent it to the newspaper and actually published it. Nigel is actually an artist. His whole life dream and ambition is to draw a tree. So he spent a lot of time drawing. But he's always interrupted by friends and neighbors, especially his neighbors who's disabled and always call him to help do things. So Nigel, he's very frustrated because he wants to draw this tree, but all this time, after so many years, he only managed to draw a leaf. All right, but because his neighbor needs help, he will always go and help the neighbor. One day, he has to go on this long journey. Many years, he didn't come back. His neighbor realized this and saw that leaf through the window. So he went in and took it out and then put it at the local museum. So people, when they think about Nigel, they look at the leaf. That leaf represented Nigel and his life's work. And remember, his life's work is to draw a full tree, right? So Nigel comes to this beautiful place one day. He didn't go return home. And he saw this huge tree before him. And he was so excited. He ran before the tree and said, ah, this is my tree. The tree I wanted to draw is right before me. It is a gift. And then he just embraced it. Of course, this journey he went on never to return is a metaphor for death. Okay, Nigel went to heaven and he saw his tree. Now, why did Tolkien write this story? Because he was stuck writing The Lord of the Rings. He was frustrated. He felt his work was futile. So he thought, I'll take a break. Write something else. So, Nigel, the story, realizes the work he did in this earthly life was a gift. But even more so, he discovers the work he did in his earthly life was only a partial reflection of a greater work that will find its completion only in the life to come. This is the promise and hope of the gospel of eternity. What a great hope. How many times you have felt like your work is futile? There's not leading anywhere. There's frustration. How many times the frustration is caused by others, but also caused by yourself? But the promise of the Word of God is when we do it, when we're being good stewards, in eternity, we'll see the full effect of it. Many times in my work, you know, it involves other people. I wish my work was just myself. I can control, right? Writing sermons, I can write until next year, no problem. But my work often involves other people, counseling, helping. But you realize, you know, you talk until no saliva, but nothing changes. You counsel them, PMC, but they still decide to go their separate ways. I stand here and preach, and then like no change. But I realize I also like that. Okay, that's why you need grace. But in the midst of this futility, what I shared about, I was trying to run away from God, right, the 3 months I was away. It's because of this futility, but, you know, and that's why the gospel is important, not because it saves us only. Of course it is. But also because it sustains us. Every day of our lives, we need grace of God. But then the promise of eternity, that one day all this frustration I feel, all my failures will be made right. And like Nigel, I'll hug my tree and say, this is a gift. The life we have on earth is a gift, whether you feel it or not. We hold it by faith. It's a gift. The pain you go through, the suffering you go through, the challenges you go through, is a gift. Not merely just for yourself, but it's a stewardship. How are you stewarding? Because after Sunday comes Monday, the question is, are you prepared to face your Mondays? So being a good steward, today in 1 Thessalonians 4, we talk about work, paid or unpaid. When you use this work to love others, to love yourself, to let people live with dignity, to express your worth, God's image in you, to love God, to please God, that is being a good steward. The young man sitting in the church in Ireland, he was thinking about how is his faith relevant to his work. That day, he heard the famous evangelist John Wesley preached. And one thing Wesley said that remained with him, Wesley said, earn as much money as you can, save as much money as you can, and give as much money as you can. So he thought about all the problems of the world, how he can help, and eventually he decided to brew beer, to sell beer. Because beer is a healthy, nutritious drink compared to alcohol and water. He ended up selling this black-colored flavored beer called Guinness Stout. The young man was Arthur Guinness. And of course, he made money, and through that, he started hospitals. He started the first Sunday school in Ireland. Back then, Sunday school was for the poor families, kids from poor families, to have an education, to study. He decided if he wanted the society to improve, he had to improve the life of the employees, so he gave good benefits. Today in Ireland, 200 years later, Guinness Company is still one of the best employers in the nation. Now, I'm sharing this not because we are going to be Guinness, okay? We are not going to be billionaires. If we are, from the preaching, I'll be the first. But we are not. But the point is this, the God of Guinness is our God. It's the same God of Scripture. And His promise remains the same. After Sunday comes Monday. The question is, are you ready to face your Mondays? Let's pray. Just give us some time to respond to the Lord in prayer. What has God given you to steward? Given you to do? Looking after grandchildren, praying for people, doing work in the marketplace or in your communities or even at home. How do you steward what God has given you? Because it is a blessing. No matter how hard it is, no matter how burdensome you'll feel, and in this point, remember the big picture. Remember God's promises. Remember the faithfulness of God. Just give you some time to respond to the Lord in prayer.
You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only person that we need for every Monday and every day of our lives. May we invite you to just rise with us and to respond to this morning's message